Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Please get me out of your way that your biblical truths would be lifted up. We'd understand them through the power of your Holy Spirit, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, obey them. Because that's why we were created. Receive glory, Jesus. Amen. So, how many of you got those ghost stories when you were kids, or maybe recently? We all got those ghost stories, right? I know one thing, shouldn't have done when I was a kid, but in our house, we had a Ouija board. Y'all familiar with Ouija boards?
Nope.
No? No? Ouija boards is this little board with letters and numbers and things, and it's got this little doo-woppy with a little screen in it, a little clear plastic thing, and you put your fingers on it, and you commune with the dead. And parents used to buy them for their children because, hey, it was Parker Brothers or Milton Bradley or whatever was selling it, and it was shaped like a board game, so it must be good for kids. Come on, talk to those dead people in your basement. Well, that's what I did, all right? Matter of fact, the Ouija board went with us on family vacations because, you know, those big Buick station wagons with the third seat flipped up facing backwards, right? We had one of those. And back when seatbelts were, you know, you didn't have to wear them, we would actually stand up in the third row like we were skiing and try to handle the turns. Anyway, that's probably against the law now, but back then it wasn't. But what also, you know, those long two-hour trips to vacation, you know, they'd be in the back, my brothers, communing with the dead on the Ouija board out to the lake. All right, but hey, what? It's the early 80s, what's wrong with that? You know, I mean, certainly, whatever. So, and then, of course, seances was a big thing, and, of course, I did a lot of that stupid stuff as a kid. Summertime, you get bored. And no kidding, there's this one house in our neighborhood, and all our houses are, you know, they're 30 years old now, but they weren't when we were growing up. They were 10 years or less, and we were watching these houses get built. So one friend, they had a house with a finished basement, and the grandmother had passed away. So they are always, my brothers and friends were always doing these seances in the basement, and then when that family actually moved out and some other people moved in who never knew about the history, they were always saying, because this guy worked at the local store, saying, that house is something wacky going on in there. You know, weird things, vacuum cleaners are getting moved and started, and all this weird spooky stuff is going on, and I don't know why. This guy wasn't a Christian. He didn't know about the background, didn't know that as kids we were being stupid in that house, and scary things were happening. And, of course, that residual whatever was taking place, going on still, in that house. Okay? Not a good idea. So, and then, of course, we've got the popular TV, the latest movie now, I think it's Paranormal 4?
Yeah.
4! Every year they've come out with a new one. The first one was made, you know, like on a $20 budget, and still made a zillion dollars in the theaters, so that's why they're on 4 now, making a lot of money. Of course, we have the top 7 most shows. I don't know why I'm listing them. Maybe I shouldn't list where the channels are. Ghost Hunter shows. You're all aware of them anyway. And boy, aren't they popular. Chasing around looking for spooky stuff. Get a good thrill. You know, and they use electronic equipment. They don't use Ouija boards. Now they use thermal cameras and tape recorders. They still make tape recorders? Anyway, you know, tape recorders to catch the ghosts in actions, trying to speak to them. Very, very exciting and thrilling stuff. And even the Cartoon Network has one, just to make sure your kids are ready and can, you know, are ready with it even when they're young. What concerns me, and I'm going to embellish this a little more later, is adults who don't know the difference between the supernatural and superstitions. I'm really concerned that adults mix their religion and superstition together in a custom-made cult. They don't know what the Bible says, and they have several in their house, several Bibles, but they watch numerous ghost shows and believe or does, or, you know, or and believes that their dead pet is still living with them, or a dead relative is still lingering in the house, or something like that. Big problems, because I'm going to unpack this definitely more in just a few minutes, but we've got a serious issue going on that needs to be dealt with, and the biggest part of this issue is biblical ignorance. It's not that we just don't know what Scripture says, we don't care to know what the Bible says about this issue. There's this inability for us as human beings, and I'm going to unpack this more in a minute, let's pretend this is a Bible, there's an inability to just, during our week, to take that book, pick it up, and flip to the truth. And I'm talking about us Christians. Lost people, whatever. But as Christians, we just can't seem to do it, can we? But we'll take our remote control and click. I don't know what channel it was, but they had all day Ghost Hunter. All day. That's called a marathon. One show after the other show after the other show. Season one, season two, season three. Boom, boom, just pouring it into your brains. All right. Good stuff. Christians also struggle with how much attention we should give to the supernatural. Are there demons in everything? Or does the devil even really exist? You know, maybe the devil is just the bad side of us. You know how we've got the good angel on one shoulder and the bad angel on the other shoulder whispering to us. Maybe that's what the Bible's really talking about, because we don't know. We don't open it, the Bible. All right, I'm being a little sarcastic. Here we go. Ephesians 6:12. I keep mentioning this because welcome to Paw Paw Bible Church. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a reason why you as a Christian can't seem to grab your Bible. There's a reason for it. Right there. That's why I said last week, by the way, invite everyone to church. Oh, and I expect the worst attendance since summer. Right there. Because what does it take for us as Christians to one, as us as Christians, for one, not make it to church? What's it take? Next to nothing. Right? Next to nothing. We all have our battles, we all have our challenges, but we will go through, you know, in high water to achieve something else, but Sunday morning at 10:30,
it's 10 o'clock,
the worst, the fellowship. Awesome. Exactly. But something's going on where, especially in this town, what's going on in this town? Why can't we break the sin cycle? Why can't we see families saved from hell and their lives forever changed? Why can't we see that if God is real and powerful? Why aren't we at two or three services by now? Because of all the lost people coming to Christ through us. This. Right here. We don't have that ghost, demons, they don't really have much power over me, but am I going to put my... No way in earth am I going to put that on my schedule to add any more for God, for the church. Not happening. Congratulations. We're getting our butts handed to us by the enemy. So I'm prepping us as the church, because the next 2 weeks I'm invite your friends to come to church. Because we're going to talk about next week angelology of the fallen kind, and then the third week, the last week of all, the week of Halloween, when everyone's celebrating the devil, we're going to celebrate God in a way that most of us have never experienced, especially your friends and family who don't love God, who don't fear God. But boy, they love a good scare from the devil. Oh, they cuddle up with the devil. All right? Are you ready? Are you ready? I just want to make sure you know in the next 3 weeks what's going to happen. Write it down. It's going to happen to you in the next 3 weeks. Because I'm asking you to push a little harder, give a little more, and go after your friends and family who are going to go to hell unless they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit regenerates them. And you are the only Christ to them. Opinions don't matter. Jobs don't matter. The family tradition doesn't matter. Christ is all that matters. So now, let's dig in deep. Here we go. What else did I mention here? Is it over there? Oh, yeah. So, we already mentioned what the real fight looks like. So, let's start talking about ghosts. What does the Bible say about ghosts? Now, there is a real ghost story in the Bible. Did you know that? There's one legitimate ghost story in the Bible, and it's found in 1 Samuel 28. Now, Saul was the first king of Israel, and he turned out to not obey God or listen to God or do what God says, which, you know, is what we as battle with. That's a sinful nature. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3, says this. Now, Samuel was dead. Samuel was the first real judge prophet of God to come around and really help get Israel on track. He was the one who was told by God to install Saul as the first king. And what we find here is that Saul just kept disobeying God, rejecting God, disobeying God, rejecting God, disobeying God. And so God said, enough of you, Saul, boink, like that. That's paraphrased. And it begins at verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his hometown of Ramah. Now, Samuel is dead at this point, okay? He's dead. That's what the Bible says. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came to set up camp against Shunem, where Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up a camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So he kept inquiring of the Lord, and there was just no response. God was silent to him. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a spirit coming up from the ground. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself on his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophet or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do. Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he has predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord, nor carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of the Israelites to the Philistines." Well, wait a minute. Whoa! That's in the Bible! What's going on here? Where was Saul? Where was Samuel going on? What was Saul thinking? Obviously, we know what Saul was thinking. Nothing right. Saul was one of those people who couldn't make a right decision if you wrote it down for him, which God did. And he still says, "Oh, maybe I'm not going to do what God says. I've got my own plans. Let's go find a medium." You know what a medium is? You ever heard of media? You know, like in advertising, you sell mediums. There's radio, newspaper, print, all these different types of mediums where you communicate information from point A to point B. A medium says, "Oh yeah, you want me to talk to your dead relatives? Well, okay, come on in. Hey there, who do you want to speak with? Oh, okay, come on up out of the grave here. Oh, wait a minute, he says that the money is still under the bed." All right, you know, and they do that sort of stuff.
Huh?
All right, that was my version of a Columbo spiritualist. All right. The real issue is, where does the spirit go when it dies? Is there a waiting or wandering period? Because when we talk about ghosts, we talk about disembodied human spirits. There is another term for spirit in the Bible, which are spirits, either angels, or there's the Holy Spirit. All right, but the real issue here is really dead Civil War people floating around your house? All right, now that seems to be a thought up in New England. All right, I won't say which house it is, but that's a legitimate thought, and his name is George. All right, I'm not kidding. And certain times, his silhouette will show up on one certain area of the house wall, which is kind of weird. Anyway, so what's going on? Are these really disembodied human spirits? Are these humans who had a loose end, who died before they completed something, and so now they're wandering around bugging people? You know, what does Scripture actually say about this? The Bible says no. All right, we're going to unpack this very deeply. What happens to the human spirit when we die? Okay? So basically, we're going to highlight first Hebrews 9:27. "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. As soon as our spirit leaves this carcass, we are going on to experience judgment of some kind." That's a sobering thought. You better hope it's the mercy seat that we sang about and not the great white throne of judgment. Those are your only two options. Embellishing in Hebrews in verses 9, 24, and 25, and 26... says this: "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." See, Jesus is the last priest. So if a Mormon comes up to you and says, "Joseph Smith is a priest of the order of Melchizedek," you know that Jesus was the last one, and you can say, you need the real Jesus Christ before you go to hell. That's what you can tell those Mormons and Jehovah's when they come to your door. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 25, "Nor did Jesus enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own." Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." And then we have this verse: "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." See, the idea is that baked into this truth about Jesus as our living intercessor at the great throne, this truth is baked into it, that man is destined to die once and then face judgment. Now, what does Jesus think? Is there ghosts wandering around? Jesus didn't seem to think so when he was hanging on the cross talking with the criminals. If you remember in Luke 23:40, says this: But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. All right, so that's pretty awesome. You know, if I have to die on a crucifixion, I think that being next to Jesus would be awesome. And to have the King of the universe tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's awesome. During the tribulation, Christians who die go immediately to God. Mm-hmm. Verses Revelations chapter 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And understand, to live for Jesus means the world hates you. If the world likes you, now that's the same going out and picking a fight. But if you're preaching biblical truth, people are going to get irate with you. Just this week, Todd Friel on his show, he was doing public preaching at Georgia Tech. And he just got into it. He didn't even have to get into it, but the people were catcalling and they were just going nuts. And he was very non-aggressive. He was just preaching factual truth. And they were going ballistic on him. Some of them, the Christians in the crowd, they were quiet. They were like, oh boy. And then the people were going nuts. And they finally pulled the plug on him, on his free speech, because he was preaching hate and meanness, because he was preaching the gospel. Right? Great news. So let's keep going here. So obviously, these saints who died during the tribulation, and they get there's a lot of heads rolling in the tribulation. So imagine you don't have that particular mark of the beast on you, and you can't buy bread, you can't do anything, and so you just won't convert, so we're just going to have to cut off your head. So there appears to be the big end of the guillotine back at the end times, where they just like to see those heads roll. All right. Did you know there are two people in the Bible who didn't die? Yeah. That's right. A lot of you know that. Enoch and Elijah. First we have Genesis chapter 5, 23 and 24. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years, which is rather young for pre-flood lifespans. In Genesis 5, 24, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Now imagine having a Christian walk like that. Where all the pre-flood people, all you know how evil the world got before the flood, right? It was very, very evil. But God had a special presence there at that time. If you remember Cain and Abel making their sacrifices to God, literally having discussions with God, right? I mean, it's crazy, awesome stuff. And Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So imagine, you've lived a long time. Pretty healthy 365 years. Huh? Middle-aged at that time, middle-aged. So, you know, that'd be the equivalent of the 30s, and you're, God, this is great, and all of a sudden, poof, you're translated into the new body, you're with God in heaven, and the party continues. Come on, if only it was that way, wouldn't that be sweet? Of course, swing low, sweet chariot, in 2 Kings 2, 11 and through 12. As they are walking along, that's Elijah and Elisha, as they are walking along talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. And if it reads on, he picks up Elijah's cloak. And he gets a double portion of God's superpowers on him. And he does the awesome stuff. But he got to see God take him away, Elijah away. Now, how do you think a good brainwashed American would translate that nowadays? Right. Okay, the aliens just came and took him. Star Trek, they beamed him up. That's, honestly, I think that's why in the last days, when people fight against God, they aim their cannons up into the sky and start blasting at the sky at Jesus, thinking he's coming to, because he's an alien or something worse. All right, now, talk about the transfiguration. Talk about people who have died. One didn't die, one did die. Moses died, Elijah did not die. But they both make a cameo in the gospel. Matthew 17, 1 through 3, this is the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, takes them up into the hill, says, okay, watch this, bang, and becomes glorified in front of them, transfigured. And so we'll just go right from here. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So here's the glorified designer, builder of the universe, and next to him are two glorified human beings, what we will look like when we are transformed. And there they all are. You know, the rest of the guys like, what? This is crazy. That's awesome. All right, obviously, they're not sleeping in the grave where their bodies are decaying. They are in heaven. And they came down to chit-chat with the creator of the universe. That's cool. The living. Another one is Paul seems to be very excited. Did I miss one about the Sadducees? Oh, no, I skipped it. Okay. Paul expressed a joyous longing to get out of here. All right, now, he may have been in jail at this particular time writing this. In Philippians 1, 20 through 24. But here's what he writes. If he thinks there's like either a soul sleep or he's going to die and wander around on, oh, he doesn't seem to give that impression here. What we have is this. In verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. There's a man who's got his perception right, who knows his perspective and knows what it's really all about. And he's looking forward to getting out of here. You know, it's been great, y'all, but I'm done. I am tired. I'm going to go be with Jesus where everything is awesome. And of course, we've had the scripture read to us twice already. God of the living. You know, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Y'all heard that one a zillion times, I know. So Mark chapter 12, 24 through 27, Jesus replied to the Sadducees. And of course, this is where the Sadducees come to Jesus. And they say, hey Jesus, if a man has a wife and he dies, and then the wife doesn't have any children, it's the next brother to come alongside and marry that woman and make children for the first brother. And what if he dies and then another brother does it and they don't get any children? And seven brothers all have the same wife and they all die. Who will be this woman's husband in heaven? That was their question. Right? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And now they're trying to trick Jesus, saying, what does marriage look like in heaven? Eh? Eh? They're trying to get him. So Jesus replied, you are not in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Pause right there. This is what it's always been about since the creation of everything, when the devil said, did God really say, are you not in error because you did not know the scriptures or the power of God? That's our battle. our ignorance of biblical truth and then trusting that God can deliver on what God says. That's the battle. It's always been, always shall be. Verse 25, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken, Sadducees. All right, he just goes, bam, and he nails them. Because those folks, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are alive right now with Jesus, who is alive right now. That's why we celebrate Easter, right? Paul talks about our transformation. And these are my favorite, these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because it just puts the heat and light on something that is just so awesome. So we'll start at 2 Corinthians 5:1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwellings. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Get this, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I always love to talk about this. We're not living yet. This isn't life. This is pre-life. Blah! Come on! Right now, I've got a little bit of indigestion. I ate too much potato chips with my homemade sour cream and onion dip last night. Never a good idea, right? A little bit achy. Enjoyed it last night, paying for it this morning. All right? We won't get indigestion in heaven. And sour cream and onion chips will be there in abundance. But, but you understand what we perceive as life, and we fight for this world. We wish this was heaven. We so wish we could make this heaven. And God said, this is cursed, and he's going to burn it up. The bodies we have stink. They're designed to stink. They're designed to fail. They're designed to make us hate this place. Because this isn't heaven. This isn't life. So we got to be careful what we're fighting for. Because where it ends is real life. That's why it's my favorite verse. Okay. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Ignore that. Just follow me. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. So we are confident and say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Oh yeah, there's the faith and sight. Now this verse is always pulled out. 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. People use that in the context of being ignorant. I had a good friend of mine say, back up in Maine a decade ago, he says, if you just believe the Bible, you're okay. Just believe the Bible, and you're okay. What does the Bible say? I don't know. Well, guess what you don't believe? The Bible. You can't believe in what you don't know. Have faith in this. Have faith in this. What is that? That's paper. I don't have faith in paper. Paper, you know, gets smelly. It turns yellow and crumbles away. Have faith in the Word of God, but you can't have faith in something you don't know. You can't. If you don't know what the Scripture says, you don't have faith in it. So that's why I always put these Bible verses up here, nice and big. Verse 9, so we make it our goal to please Him, God, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking to the Christians here. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. That's what we're talking about. Why do we need to get them to church? We got to persuade them. We got to give it everything we got to persuade them. What we are is plain to God, and we hope it is also plain to your conscience. A lot of stuff, isn't it? We're almost done. Or you know we're on the other side of the hill anyway. Okay, so what about the family stories, the hauntings, and all the ghost haunting shows and stuff? To understand what is going on, one must understand the meaning of life. This is it. God has limited our lives to usually, 100 or less. Usually, there's not too many. If you get over 100, I think you get on the Welch's jars of jelly, on whatever TV show that is. Good Morning America or something like that. Anyway, here's what it is. This is true of everybody. Pay very close attention to this, because when you boil it down, when you boil your whole life and all the activities and everything you do, it comes down to this. You have one lifetime to figure out what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's only one answer. There's only one right answer. You either submit to Him as Lord, God, and King and let Him save you from the wrath of God, or you die and are cast into hell. That goes for the pygmies in Africa, and that goes for your neighbors, and that goes for your family members, and that goes for you, goes for me. You have one lifetime, and it's not very long, is it? We have one lifetime to figure out what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. This is very, very important, and the devil knows this. Do you know why? Because all he has to do is keep you a little bit confused. Just don't trust the Bible. You know, the Bible says some good things, and you can pull some good things from it, but don't believe all of it. Certainly don't believe Genesis. And wherever there's a miracle, don't believe that. Well, why would we believe that? So that leaves Jesus just some moralized teacher who kind of thought he was God. But, we'll just ignore that. Just be nice to your neighbor. And don't judge anybody, especially if they're sinning grossly. Don't judge them. All right? And it waters down the Bible to this uselessness. And that's the battle. Just don't yield to Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's all the devil has to do. And if he can have a ghost or a spirit come to you and say, it's okay. It's okay, and maybe even tell you good things. Then, hey, that's okay. The devil can do good things as long as you don't submit to Jesus Christ. It's not a big, big leap. You know, just yesterday I was mowing the lawn and they had some big party going on across the street. It was a good thing. It was, nice loud music. It was fun. And funnel cakes. I didn't go to it, but the funnel cakes almost got me there. And they had the song, The Devil Went Down to Georgia playing. And there it is. You know, everyone loves that song. Right? And it's, oh, that's great. And the guy beats the devil because he can play the fiddle better than the devil. And the devil was looking for a soul to steal. Like, whose soul did that guy belong to before the devil visited him? We know from the Bible, it already belonged. It doesn't even belong to the devil. It belonged to hell. It was an object of wrath. Johnny, whatever, the fiddle player is going to hell without Christ, whether he can beat the devil in a fiddle contest or not. The devil isn't out there hoping he can sneak one of you into hell with him. Oh, yeah, I beat you in the fiddle. Now you're going to hell. Ha, 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 ha. No, Johnny was already going to hell. That's the biblical truth of it. But we seem to think we can beat the devil on our own, can't we? Peter proclaims in Acts 4, 10, 11, and 12, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Pay attention to this verse. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is all about Jesus. And there's a very scary warning, which we might see again down the road, foreshadowing, clue. Hebrews 10, 29 and 30. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Look at verse 31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, if all the enemy has to do is, the enemy of God, all he has to do is confuse you, so you won't trust the Bible and the gospel. He wins and you lose. God is very clear of what he thinks of spiritists and mediums in Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You know, that's tarot cards, psychic readings, you know, physics readings. I'm kidding. Psychic readings. Now, if you go to the racetracks there in Jefferson County, guess what's across the street before you enter into gamble? Psychic readings. Get your numbers. Figure out what games to play so you can make that fortune. Leviticus 20, 6 and 7. I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I, the Lord, your God. Because I am the Lord, your God. Of course, Manasseh, the king of Israel, he was off to a bad start when he did evils in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practice of the nations the Lord had driven out. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He took his children and killed them to demons called the Baals. He practiced sorcery, divination and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now that story ends pretty well. Believe it or not, Manasseh comes around. Of course, it happens when God puts a hook in his nose and Assyria drags him off. All right, and he says, I repent, God! Good idea! But until such time, this is what happens to him. Now, what about you? I want you to think of your house. Some of you haven't been in your house recently. I'm not picking on your house. I'm honestly thinking of houses up in Maine when I wrote this. So don't think I'm trying to get after you. But in your homemade, do you have a homemade religion of the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, the horoscope, psychic hotlines, and family superstitions? Is your house littered with statuettes of saints, pictures of Jesus and Velvet Elvises? All right, those always seem to go together. All right, and one of my extended family has two really freaky images of Jesus. One of them is a picture that you can't tell if Jesus' eyes are open or closed. You know, and it's, well, his eyes are closed, but if you look at another, his eyes are open. And it's just like, that's just creepy to me. Because my Jesus is living and he isn't playing peekaboo with me. And the other one is a statuette where it's an inverted Jesus face and you put the lights on and it becomes 3D. Comes out at you. That's another kind of like, duh! Where's our faith? Where are we really putting our faith? What does your bookshelf look like? Self-help books of Oprah Winfrey spiritualism? Books of near-death experiences? Books about angels? And then horror books? Is there a Ouija board in your game, in your board game stack, and a stack of Magic the card game? Do you have blessed artifacts in your house? You know, did you go to an event and somebody put some special water on it, or some sort of strange article or something, and you keep that in your house? All right, there's no scripture. That supports any of this. It's very much idleness, idol worship. It's very scary stuff, folks. I'm putting the truth out there. Scripture is living. The Holy Spirit is in you. The power of God is in the Christian. There is no animate object. This pulpit is not holy. How many sermons through the decades have been preached from this pulpit? It doesn't make it any more holier than you or I. Do you understand? The Word of God permeates the soul, the spirit, and sanctifies us. That's where the power is. This is creepy stuff. This is New England. I'm describing New England to you in that sense. It's very scary. Where are you at in this? I want to describe a story of cleansing, and then this really is, will be done. I was working with teenagers up in Maine, and a guy said, some of you heard the story, said, hey, I think the devil's in my bedroom. And I said, well, okay, let's go take a look. Now, this is a good Christian man now. He's married with a child. He's great. He's serving Jesus faithfully now. But at that time, we went up into his room, and he had posters of Metallica and all this death metal. And the poster of Metallica was literally one of a demon. It was a big muscular demon with big clouds and fire. And I walked over to the poster and I said, come over here, man. And I just talked to him. I didn't point at the poster. I just said, why do you think the devil's in your room? And he said, I don't know. And I said, who's that? What, Metallica. No, dude, that's the devil. You literally said, devil, come live with me. And you painted his room with devil visitation. And his music was stuffed. So he said, well, let's get this stuff out of here. And we cleaned up his room. We're going down the stairs with a big box of stuff. And he walks by his mom, we're cleansing my room. And I'm like, we're cleaning it. We're cleaning his room, right? And then I said, dude, I said, don't throw this away. He's like, what? But this is evil. I said, eh. Put it in your barn. He said, why? Why? Because when I leave here, the devil's going to say, Jeff told you to do that. It was Jeff. And what does Jeff know? And who is Jeff to ever say anything? You don't need to get rid of that stuff. You don't need to get rid of that sacred stuff. Jeff's goofball. Who cares what Jeff says? And the devil's going to blame me for you cleaning up your room of his stuff. So I said, keep it in the garage so the barn, when the devil comes at you, you can put it right back up. Because if it isn't God who told you to do it, then who am I? I'm nobody. I'm the big loser. Will you obey God in this? Here's what you have to look forward to if you reject God's love and clear teaching. Revelations 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now I'm going to leave you with hope. Galatians 19, and we're going to go right to the end. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the hope. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now look at this. Against such things, there is no law. No law. That's what makes us guilty before God is the law. Here it is. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's our hope as believers. You got it? Let's pray. Holy Father, your truths are awesome. They can pull us out of the darkness. They can pull us out of the idolatry, out of the witchcraft, out of the creepy stuff that we have in our house that we just grew up with that we think is normal but is really evil. Father, we thank you for the clear teachings of Scripture that just want to free us, that just want to love us and let us live a life to the fullest as you've promised. Empower these saints of God to reflect on their lives, to look at the spiritual forces of evil, and then truly reflect on the truth. And Father, know that you win every time. Be with these saints. May they love you. And most importantly, may they obey you. In Jesus' holy name, be glorified. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.